just had him buzz me at 5:30 in the morning when somebody scared him out of the tree.
They are crazy.
Well, are we ready?
They are ready.
If you are. You're
ready.
Boss.
I'm ready. Dear Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the purpose which gathers us together to study your holy word. And we pray that as we open your word this evening, that you'll open our hearts, minds, souls, and spirits to receive it in a way that you have for each one of us personally. And we pray that as we get into these teachings that you have for us tonight, that you'll just help us to correctly discern them, to take them into our hearts and minds, our souls and spirits in ways that will edify us and nourish us spiritually and help us to be our needs, spiritual needs to be met, whether we need to be inspired or motivated or reinvigorated or convicted or corrected about something. We just pray that you'll move amongst us by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit to do your work in us through this fellowship that we share this evening. And we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so we're on Genesis 11, 1 through 9. And this is, again, okay, so we're back here a second time. We've already done this once in this session. But it's coming up again as a reference back to Babylon. And last week we talked a lot about sensuality and the fact that our world that we live in, especially now more than ever, is based very much so on sensuality, the senses, basically throttling the senses in any way possible, like whether it's lust or sex or greed or food or money or entertainment or, you know, just go down the list of all the different things, right? Alcohol, drugs. It's all sensuality is basically become the religion of the world. It's like the, it's, well, I don't really need God because I have all my needs met, so I'm going to go, you know, figure out how to throttle my senses the best way that I like to do so, and this person likes to do so. And there's so many people doing that, and we got to be careful of being the church that we don't get wrapped up in that ourselves, because it's an interesting balance, and we're going to look at balance as we get to the back page. I have a balance there for you to we're going to kind of look at the balance between all these things. We're going to go and look at a positive and a negative for each one in Scripture when we get to all the things that all the laments of the destruction of Babylon because of all the material cargoes that are laid waste. So people are lamenting them. So all these things are material things, and they can be, there's times in the Bible where God lifts them up as a thing that's a good thing. Something that God blesses people with, or something that God uses for articles of worship or something like that. But then there's also times in the Scripture where God warns, you know, people that their attention is too focused on those things, and they're used as an example of something that's bad. So the point of that lesson is just the attitude. You know, the attitude behind it. What is the attitude behind this material thing? If it's something that's an idol, then it's the wrong attitude. If it's something that's you know, it's just a thing, and it doesn't have your heart captured by itself, then it's something that possibly God could bless you with, and or possibly it could be something that you could use as a blessing for other people. So, I mean, it's that tightrope walk of, you know, the material world. We've got to be careful not to get too bogged down by it. Okay, so anyway, back to Revelation 18, and we're looking at verse 5. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. And so what we're seeing here is this phrase, piled up as high as heaven, is also translated as joined together as if glued, you know, brick by brick. You know, like, in other words, it's kind of like one layer and then cemented in, and then another layer cemented in, and then another layer cemented in, and it just keeps getting higher and higher and higher. And it's kind of like, we know that God's pattern is to wait for iniquity to be completed. So for instance, back in Genesis, we know that God says, you know, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Like, he knows that he's going to judge them, but remember, he's giving them the 430 years to repent, and he's allowing them to go through a full cycle of their culture to go through, you know, and come to a final fruition of it, you know, a final form of their iniquity if they don't repent. Okay, so if they don't repent, you know, they're in for judgment, and their judgment, once it comes, it's going to be just and thorough and complete and fulfilled by God, but it is going to be something that will only happen at God's appointed time for it. Okay, so like we were talking about last week a little bit too, we are so sometimes so upset when we see injustice in the world and God hasn't, you know, God, where are you? You know, this injustice is going on. How can you let it go on? And it's kind of like, I think that, you know, we're going to be up in heaven with the Lord, and we're going to be seeing his justice finally administered, you know, that we've been calling for all these years, and we're going to see the judgment and the smoke and the burning and the, and I, my feeling is we're going to be like, God, does it have to be so, you know,
intense?
Yeah,
it will be.
Can't you be merciful? Like, it was going to be like, I was merciful, you know, the time for grace and mercy has passed, you know, and it's going to be a time when, so it's like we always complain, right? It's like we want justice, but then when justice is administered, it's like, oof, you know, ouch. But,
I want mercy.
I want mercy.
Not justice. Justice is for my enemies.
Sometimes you have to give them enough rope to hang themselves.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah.
That's true, and that's, you know.
Truly proof with who they are.
And the, you know, the fruit of what happens in cultures or whatever, you know, the fruit usually kind of like takes care of itself, right? If it's bad fruit, you know, that garden is going to wither, you know, and if it's good fruit, the garden will prosper. So it's just kind of a, you know, a lot of those things kind of have built in, you know, God has built-in mechanisms for, you know, things that are bad kind of destroying themselves, so to speak, I think. All right, but let's go ahead and look at this one more time, Genesis 11, 1 through 9. And talking about piling up as high as heaven, here's the account of them trying to build their way to heaven. And it's kind of ironic because at the very end of Revelation, they certainly have, they've built their way to heaven by piling up their sins as high as heaven. Basically the point God's trying to make. George?
Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth.
So is that plural pronoun us? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
Definitely. Yeah,
okay.
Definitely. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language. And that's God speaking, the Lord saying
it. It's the first diaspora.
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 Yeah. That, well, I mean...
yeah, they dispersed them.
Yeah, it was dispersed. It was a dispersal, that's for sure. Come on in. Come on in. Come
Hi,
on.
Randy.
Okay, so as they originally wanted to build a tower whose top was into heaven, and at the end of the age, they have accomplished their goal, and instead of building their way into heaven, they've built their sin as high as heaven, and now their sin is ripe for judgment. And, you know, that is what is happening here at this moment here in at this stage of Revelation. You know, the angel is proclaiming it, and their judgment is at hand, finally. So, you know, it even tells us, it's funny, because it tells us in, this is kind of one of the reasons why I was making that earlier comment, where it says in verse 20, which we haven't gotten to yet, but just jumping ahead a little bit, it says, Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. So it's kind of like, I don't know, I'm kind of thinking we're in heaven at this point, looking down at this smoldering heap of, you know, devastation that God has caused to happen on this Babylon, and I kind of think we're almost like in shock, almost, that just,
that
know,
it finally like, happens.
It finally happened, and like, yeesh, God, does it have to be so awful, you know, but, yeah.
And I was reading,
it does.
I was reading through Romans all the way through Revelation today, or whatever. In one of the letters, Paul quotes and says that they were in the seat of Babylon too.
Now, in verse 2, where it says, "Plain in the land of Shinar," isn't that Iraq? Oh, Iraq.
Yeah.
That's where I was when I was went to war. I was in the
first Iraq War.
I was in Diwaniya, so I was in the. In the area of the Plain of Shinar.
Okay.
The very area.
And they're close together. You know, they are close together. Iran is right to the east.
Every time I hear Shinar, I want to say, Shinar harvest moon up in the sky. Okay, never mind.
And that was good. People were running around like a bunch and saying a bunch of gibberish after the...
Well, after the, you mean after the language was, yeah, and I think it's funny because, you know, Satan was working on his plan under Nimrod right there, you know, he's the one who built, you know, Assyria and Nineveh and then Babylon, you know, so Nimrod's there as the first world dictator, he's a ruthless, you know, a ruthless dictator.
Do we know what the one language was?
No. No.
I wonder, though, I've often wondered this, did like a group of people speak one language and another group spoke another language, like families, could they talk to each other?
You have to wonder if it was actually possibly Hebrew, because...
There were Noah's people.
If it was just the Hebrew language,
yeah.
And then it was...
Could be. I mean, there is no indication of it, though.
There's
no
interesting statement in that. Now... Nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them.
Mm-hmm.
Think of all the things we developed because we were given the power to at this time.
Well, God commanded Adam and Eve, you know, he tells them, you know, go out and subdue the earth. You know, in other words, bring it under your control. It's a mandate, really. It's a mandate for scientific exploration and science to go out and discern the natural created order and use it and bring it under our dominion and under our control and our ability to manage. And, you know, God gives us the mandate to do it. So, that in and of itself isn't necessarily bad, right? I mean, that's not a bad thing. But when we do things that are, you know, now we're on the verge of doing things that are, you know, not just unethical, but downright
unholy.
Unholy and sadistic.
Yeah.
And evil.
Evil, yeah. I mean.
Well, that's when, if God is in charge, then scientific exploration is noble and just and guided.
There are still creatures on Earth and in the ocean that man has not found
yet. He's still discovering new species. Yeah. So interesting. But yeah, it's an interesting, you know, like we can build spaceships and airplanes and, you know, incredible technology and computers and networks and, you know, we do all this stuff, and it is pretty incredible. And it's always awesome to see it when it's used, you know, for a noble purpose, right? I mean, I always kind of go back to, you know, kind of a ironic story. You know, it's an ironic story, but my dad was kind of one of the forerunners of technology here in El Paso, and he was, you know, before the what we now call the internet, there was a bunch of what we call bulletin board systems. You might remember those. They were like little local networks that you could call into. And he ran one of them, one of the first ones here in El Paso. And, you know, he found this software, and he didn't even know what, he was looking for a particular software that students could use to, you know, communicate online with each other at a distance. You know, so students from here could log in, and students from here could log in, and they can meet in chat rooms and stuff like that. And teachers, yeah, it was supposed to be like an educational, you know, forum for people to come and meet with this technology and so on and so forth. And he found this new version of this software that he was like, oh, this does exactly what I want. You know, this is the new software I need to use to run this system. And so he bought it, and these people called him, and you know, the people who wrote the software. And I can't remember the exact story. I mean, he could tell the story better than I can, but I've heard it a couple of times. But, you know, they were trying to find out, you know, who this person in El Paso was that was using the software, because it was software that was developed out in California for the purpose of people meeting up for pornography. You know, that's what it was. I mean, that's what they were using it for. And, of course, my dad didn't know that, but, I mean, the point was, is, like, well, he was using it for a good purpose. You know, a good purpose, like a purpose to bring people together for, you know, an educational forum, whereas other people want, you know, the original design was for people to be brought together so that they could do, you know, nasty stuff over the internet. So it's interesting to see how when technology comes out, it always seems to find the lowest common denominator. You know, like, you can go back anywhere, you know, TV,
as low as you can go.
Yeah. Like, TV comes out, oh, this great system, and then 6 months later, soap operas. You know, like, you know what I mean? It's internet comes out, and it's, pornography.
But the Greeks created the Olympics, and then the Romans,
yeah,
the Colosseums.
Yeah.
So they went from something noble from the Olympics to murdering and persecuting and ripping people apart with lions.
That's true.
back to that.
Whatever sells to you.
That's entertainment.
Back to that idea, you know, of the, you know, of the punishment raining down from God. Could you imagine having a neighboring nation who continually rained terror on your cities, blew up your children's school buses, shot up people in your airport, you know. If you have a nightclub, they set bombs off. They were, you know, you take pot shots from you at your population from the neighboring buildings. Could you imagine living that way?
Mm-hmm.
You know,
people in World War II did that.
Yeah, and it still happens.
It's happening in
terrorism.
It's still happening too, but that's why
it's living. It's and inculcated with hate, with the whole idea that their single purpose is to destroy your nation.
That's
how it turns the whole country into a
religion. Yeah. Any religion built on hate is the devil's religion.
Yeah. So, I mean,
that's why everyone's going to be happy when it's done.
As far as the language thing goes, I mean, it's hard to say, but one interesting thing that you can go and look at on the map, it's very interesting to look at this on the map, but if you look at Israel, and you go east of Israel. Okay? So if you look on the map and you go out to the east, if you look at the nations that are on the east of Israel, typically their languages are written from right to left. It's very interesting. And then if you go to the west, languages on the west are written from left to right. So it's kind of like the languages all point to Israel. So it is very possible that Hebrew was the original language. Although, I say that with a grain of salt, because if you go study it, they claim, you know, and these are the wonderful they people, right? The theys that aren't
scholars.
That I have another
aren't
question.
Spiritual.
The powers that be.
Well, if it was a different language, then the other thing is, then at the time of Babylon, when the languages were separated, God knew exactly from Abraham where he's going to come. So that language then is the Hebrew language. So that's the only two possibilities it could be.
Did you say you had a question?
Another question?
I do have a question. We were talking about Israel and Palestine.
Mm-hmm.
I heard President Trump say last week that it didn't matter to him if there were two states in that area, Palestine and Israel. But isn't it true that Palestine is not supposed to be a state according to the Bible?
They're trying. They're going to try.
I know
to make
they're
it.
Trying.
Yeah.
It isn't. Is there a Bible?
Yes. It's. I mean, we went over it recently, where it says, we went over it in Zechariah 12:1-3. We also went over it in a couple of places in the last session.
Yes.
We went over it where it's basically God saying, you know, they're dividing up my land, and I'm going to punish them for it.
Oh, okay.
So,
right there.
And if you don't eliminate these people, they're going to be a thorn in your side forever.
There were the Canaanites, which the Canaanites originally came from Ham. And so when they came back out of Egypt, coming into the Promised Land, God had instructed Joshua to wipe them out completely.
Yes.
And if you don't, then it would forever be a thorn in your side.
So don't you think we ought to contact President Trump and tell him he's wrong?
Well, every president's going to do it. They've all said it. They've all wanted their two-state solution. It's been around since...
They're going to do that, too, because...
The 60s. It's been around since the 50s.
Because the prophecy states, the prophecy states in the Bible that...
They're going to divide up the land.
All the nations will come against Israel.
Yeah.
So there will be believers in every country that won't agree with what the government's doing.
But still do.
Every government's still going to do what biblical prophecy says they're going to do. And so...
Yeah.
Sad.
Well, it's sad, but then it's also exciting, and it's good news, because God is allowing mankind to go the full run of what he thinks he's able to do. So it's like... With us, when you get to that lowest point in your life and you finally say, okay, I need God, when you finally get to the point of repentance and you need God, that's when God comes alive for you. Well, in the world, it's taking 6,000 years for mankind to get to the end of mankind. For all of mankind finally get to the point where they see how wicked and evil we are. And they're either at that last point in Revelation, repent, or God brings the hammer.
Well, it's exciting in the sense that we're seeing prophecy being fulfilled.
Yeah.
You know, and it's happening. It's happening on a weekly basis, like
daily.
Daily, yeah. I mean, it's happening. We're starting to see, like, I don't know if this is like a buildup for a 7-year run before it happens, or I don't know if it's happening next week or tomorrow or next year, but I mean, it's like, wow. I mean, you know, those of you who've been here from the beginning of the class back in 2009, I mean, things were not happening this fast back then. Back in 2009 when we started, I mean, we would talk about Israel, we would talk about some things, we would talk about whatever, but, you know, now we're just like, look at the news, and it's like, yeah.
Verse
14 this week.
The capital is in Jerusalem. That's just, that itself is huge.
So, so it's happening, and of course we can see, you know, the side of wickedness that we see, you know, this is something I shared in Sunday school this week, but it's kind of like it's something I heard a pastor say that he'd heard Billy Graham say once. So I didn't hear Billy Graham say it directly, but I'm trusting the pastor who heard him say it, to say that he was watching an interview with Billy Graham on some program several years back, obviously. This is probably 20, 30 years ago. But he was mentioning, like, something to do with the crops, and the, you know, the wheat and the tares. And if you have ever seen, you know, an untended weed, you know, grow, right? And I mean, it has barbs and briars and thistles and nasty, you know, branches, and it just kind of grows out, and it's like, you know, it kind of like sticks its head up high, and it has all of its nasty bramble bushes, you know, bramble, you know, things sticking out, like saying, like, here I am, you know what I mean? Like, in your face, what are you going to do about it? But when the weed starts, it's kind of like, think about the wheat and the tares, right? Where it's kind of like, oh, we have wheat. And then it's kind of like, oh, wait, you know, there's some wheat, but there's also, this doesn't look exactly like wheat. And then, oh, and then it gets more. And then, oh, it's like, but then slowly but surely, you know, the tare, which is, you know, like a false
wheat.
It's a weed.
It's empty shell, too.
And it comes up, and it sticks its head up in pride and arrogance, but the wheat has the true grain in it, and it causes the weight of the stalk of the wheat to bow its head. And so it's kind of like Billy Graham's comment was, I'm paraphrasing, of course, because it was a long time ago when I heard this. He was basically saying, well, what you're seeing now is you're seeing, it's becoming very clear who the wheat and who the tares are. You see what I mean? Like, it's becoming very distinct. Like, the weeds are like, you know.
I'm out here. Yeah, I'm out here to
yeah,
do with it.
Look at me. Like, I dare you to call me a weed. You know what I mean? Like, I dare you to call me. How dare you call me a weed? I'm not a weed. You know what I mean? It's just like that.
But, and I grew up on a farm, so I saw those two growing together, too, and you see that. But where the parable, what Jesus says is, the workers then say to the owner of the field, says, well, let's go through there and take them up, pull them up. And he says, you don't do that, because if you pull up the tare, you're also going to disturb the wheat. He said, you wait till the final harvest. When the final harvest happens, then you cut it all down, and then you throw it into the air. And the wind is what separates the wheat from the chaff. And the wind is representative of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost separates the wheat from the chaff. So when Christ comes back, the Holy Spirit will lift everyone out that is the wheat. And then the chaff, which is left behind, will be burned up. Literally,
well, the chaff is the hull of
the husk. Yeah.
The husk. The tare is
completely different plant.
Completely
yeah.
different plant.
Yeah.
Something
yeah.
else.
Yeah, they're two different parables. But so let's look at let's go ahead and continue on. Okay, so verse 6 and 7 in Revelation. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her, to the degree that she has glorified herself and lived sensuously. There's that word again. To the same degree, give her torment and mourning, for she says in her heart, I sit a queen. And I'm not a widow, and will never see mourning. So it's not just sin and transgression and iniquity and sensuality and spiritual fornication and spiritual adultery and, you know, all this horrible stuff. It's also all of that with no remorse, with no humility, with no scruples at all, really. It's just flagrant arrogance. Flagrant arrogance. And so when you see this here, it's kind of like God is justifying, okay, well, this, the punishment is going to be very severe, because there is no remorse. There's no, it's just pure, flagrant, abomination arrogance is what it is. And so if we go to Deuteronomy 30, let's see, what's it, Deuteronomy 32, it's going to talk about God's vengeance. And then we're also going to look at Romans 12:19, which kind of helps put us all in perspective here for us. Okay, so Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, Dennis?
Vengeance is mine, and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly.
And go ahead and read 36 through 38 also.
For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. Then he will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they took refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise up and help you. Let them give you protection.
Okay, so vengeance is mine, and retribution in due time their foot will slip. You know, God is the true avenger. He is going to be the one that deals out vengeance truthfully and justly and adequately and perfectly. And so Dennis, would you also read Romans 12:19? And you know, this is very important because it's something that we often fall guilty of. I mean, I know myself. I mean, I remember a good friend of mine. He read, well, I'll tell you the story after you read this verse. You ready?
Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.
I can't see that.
It's 1 Thessalonians. Also fits with this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6.
Well, I have that in Romans 12:19. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God.
Yeah, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 6 says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have also forewarned you and testified.
So, vengeance. You know, the funny story I was going to tell you about my friend was, you know, quoting this verse, he was saying, you know, Lord, I know vengeance is yours, but I am your willing servant. In other words,
let me help.
I'd love to help you do this, God, but, you know, that's not, you know, it's funny, but I mean, it's still not the right attitude, right? It's just not the right attitude because, you know, we want to just overdo it.
It was the same as James and John in the Bible when they said to Jesus, let's call down
fire
from heaven on these guys.
Well, when David was praying to God, sometimes he would say, you know, wipe them out, Lord, and the foes and everything else. So
I always say, Lord, if it is your pleasure, please smite so-and-so.
Yeah. You know, in Psalms and things like that, David would say, wipe them out.
Well, that's the Holy Spirit, then.
Yeah.
That's the Holy Spirit, not David. Okay, so we got to clarify that because David actually, it talks about David as being a man after God's own heart.
Right.
And David is one who actually, probably in the Bible, he showed the most restraint over anybody when he was talking about, like, Saul was given into his hands. He could have taken his head right there.
Mm-hmm.
But he said, no, I'm going to stay in my hand because that's the Lord's anointed. In other words, even though he's not doing what God had installed him as king to do, David still said, no, this is not my business. God's going to take care of it. I'm going to let God deal with Saul. I'm not going to deal with him.
And he also didn't stone his own child, Absalom, when he was trying to kill him.
No, but I mean, but when he, you know, the Psalms, when he was...
But that's the Holy Spirit.
It's to go in and wipe out the foes and...
We're talking it... Yeah, but that's God speaking,
okay.
Not David.
Oh, okay.
I mean...
I'm sorry.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I mean, it's God speaking when you know... And so some people have... you know, this was a teaching that I think, you know, has probably affected a few people here from a particular church that I, you know, remember some teachings that I personally disagreed with, because there was a teaching that was going out when the Psalms were being studied that said that some of the Psalms were quote-unquote sub-Christian.
Oh.
And that is completely wrong. That is not correct. What I would say is the Psalms that they are attributing to being sub-Christian are actually post-Christian. In other words, after the age of grace, the enemies are going to have the vengeance done upon them. So in other words, it's a forward-looking statement. It's a statement that's looking beyond the age of grace to the time when God is going to finally deal with these people. So, you know, and I know what you're saying, and I've been through that argument before, you know, with, you know, certain individuals who are trying to go back and look at, oh, but shouldn't we love our enemies and turn the other cheek, and therefore the Psalms are sub-Christian when they say, you know, go and smite all these enemies. But my contention is no. No, because God and Jesus are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, and so when the Holy Spirit is inspiring David to write those Psalms, he's writing them with a future perspective, saying eventually God is going to do away with these enemies, you know, once they've reached their full state of being enemies and haven't repented.
Because so, he also says, Lord, until Lord sit thou on my right hand. So he's talking about the God the Father is here and David's going to be right here, the Son of God, and then David. And then all of those will happen, as he said, after the rapture happens, and then the 1,000-year reign. We will reign with Christ on the earth, and it will be a rule of rod of iron. It will not be a time of mercy or grace. It will be like, you do what God says or you're going to get smacked down.
So
how do you reconcile the Holocaust with all of this?
What do you mean by that?
Well, you know, the Holocaust was the evil empire, the Nazis.
Uh-huh.
You know, and they were, you know, they were rounding up, you know, several many people that they judged to be inferior and exterminating them in mass.
Yeah,
you know,
of course,
the Jews and the Gypsies and you know,
but that wasn't God. That wasn't God's wrath or God's judgment. That was
no. It was evil on this earth.
Yeah,
but
for sure.
You know, how is God, you know, going to have judgment against these people? They're dead. No, they're gone.
But their judgment too lies also in that the fact that they would, according to God's judgment, we don't judge, but God judge. They would be sent to hell, and they'll suffer forever in the flaming burning pit of hell forever.
In other words, their judgment.
You're talking about the second death. That's what the Bible calls it, the second death. So, you know, the second death, the death when, basically, in Revelation chapter 20, we're going to get there pretty soon, actually. We're in 18 now, right? So, we're right around the corner from Revelation 20. It talks about how, at the end, everybody's going to be resurrected.
The books will be open.
Everybody. So, all the people who haven't been resurrected and slash raptured yet, all the people are going to be resurrected. Every single person who's ever died is going to be resurrected. Of those who are going to be under the judgment, they're going to be resurrected, and then they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And that's what is called the second death, an eternal suffering. A horrible thing to think about. But, you know, these people who did these horrible, wicked things and refused to repent and, you know, seared their consciences and their ability to feel human compassion, I mean, God is not going to have them in his eternal kingdom. These people have voided their...
They rise to power and then they fall. Stalin, you know, Hitler, and the ones whose names I can't pronounce because they were
Pol Pot.
Yeah,
Genghis Khan,
and then they were all...
Khmer Rouge.
The Khmer Rouge, but also what's happening in some areas and in Syria right now and in other places. It's just sheer evil built
and,
by
okay,
power
so
and greed.
And how to justify it? I mean, we've been living in the age of grace since Christ resurrected.
Yeah, we live in the mystery of iniquity that time.
So we've been living in the age of grace since that time. But we know going back all the way to the Roman times, there was the Colosseum days, there was the persecution of the church. There was, you know, there's been horrors all through the age of grace. There's been, you know, the Spanish, even in the name of Christianity.
Yeah,
there's
Spanish Inquisition, the expulsion.
Right. So there's been all kinds of bad stuff that's happened. But that's not to say that we're not still in the age of grace. I mean, we're in the time when, spiritually speaking, the door is open for salvation to all. Spiritually speaking, no matter what your physical circumstance is, the door is open to salvation for anybody who wants it. All you gotta do is get on your knees and ask, you know, and confess and ask, and that's all it takes. So, I mean, it's as easy, God has made it as easy as it can possibly be.
Childlike faith.
And but it doesn't mean that the world doesn't still march on with its corruption, you know. But, and that's kind of what we're talking about, is that the corruption is coming to an end here. It's being avenged by God himself. He is bringing it to an end, finally. It's just, I keep thinking about that stone that was cut without hands, which is Jesus, that comes and strikes it at the foot. In other words, its final form, once it reaches its final form, he's going to come and smash it at its feet, and it's going to obliterate it into a million pieces of smithereens that will never ever be distinguishable again. You know, it's going to be completely and totally and utterly wiped out. But it says of his kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, that will never pass away. That's going to go on forever. So, amen and hallelujah
amen
to that. All right, so let's move on. Let's look at, this is interesting here. In Revelation 18:9, let's start reading this. This kind of starts a new section of this chapter. And notice this. And the kings of the earth, who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her, will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning. Wow. Okay, so these kings, now remember, this her is a system. It's a world spiritual system, world economic system. It's the thing that people have trusted in rather than trusting in Christ. It's the thing that people have put their faith in rather than putting their faith in Christ. Whether that's a false spiritual system or whether it's a false monetary or political system, and all of how all that is fused together, it's what they've put their faith in rather than Christ and God. So when they've done that, notice how they've committed acts of immorality. So again, we go back to that concept. Now, kings can't have sexual relationships with a city or a religious system. So what you see here is not, we're not talking about sexual immorality in the sense of, you know, a man and a woman, or, you know, anything like that. But it's the same concept of the bride of Christ and Christ the bridegroom. But these people have spiritually married Satan and his system. You see what I mean?
Yeah,
they've married Satan and his system, and they are intimately attached to Satan and his system. And so since they are now seeing this false system that they've kind of married themselves to in their heart, they've given their heart of hearts over to this false system of corruption and power and greed and dominance over the people, you know, they've given their hearts over to that, and now when they see this system burning, going up in flames, now these people, these kings, as they're called here, are weeping and lamenting when they see, their prized, you know, this is their prized possession, this is their, but, you know, you promised us, Satan, you promised us that this was going to be, that we were the special ones and that you were going to protect us, and, you know, we worshipped you, Lucifer, so why is this all happening now? And they're terrified, you know, that this is all happening, and they're lamenting. So let's go look at an interesting connection here way back in Ezekiel 26, which covers a similar concept. of you know, how kings and leaders lament when, you know, their false corruption is falling down around their ears. Well, yeah, it's a long, it's a whole chapter, I think. So let's split it up about half and half.
Okay. In the 11th year, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, because Tyre said concerning Jerusalem, Aha, the gate of the peoples is broken. It has swung open to me. I shall be replenished now that she is laid waste. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will bring up many nations against you. As the sea brings up its waves, they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers, and I will scrape her soil from her and make her a bare rock. She shall be in the midst of the sea, a place for the spreading of nets. For I have spoken, declares the Lord God, and she shall become plunder for the nations, and her daughters on the mainland shall be killed by the sword. Then they will know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses and chariots, and with horsemen and a horse and a host of many soldiers. He will kill with a sword your daughters on the mainland. He will set up a siege wall against you and throw up a mound against you and raise a roof of shields against you. He will direct the shock of his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. His horses will be so many that their dust will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen and wagons and chariots when he enters your gates as men enter a city that has been breached.
With the hoofs of his horses he will trample all your streets. He will kill your people with the sword, and your mighty pillars will fall to the ground. They will plunder your riches and loot your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. Your stones and timber and soil they will cast into the midst of the waters. And I will stop the music of your songs, and the sound of your lyre shall be heard no more. I will make you a bare rock. You shall be a place for the spreading of nets. You shall never be rebuilt, for I am the Lord. I have spoken, declares the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to Tyre, Will not the coastland shake at the sound of your fall, when the wounded groan and slaughter is made in your midst? Then all the princes of the sea will step down from their thrones, remove their robes and strip off their embroidered garments. They will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground and tremble every moment and be appalled at you. They will raise a lamentation over you and say to you, How you have perished, you who were inhabited from the seas, O city renowned, who was mighty on the sea. She and her inhabitants imposed their terror on all her inhabitants. Now the coastlands tremble on the day of your fall, and the coastlands that are on the sea are dismayed at your passing. For thus says the Lord God, When I make you a city, I laid waste like the cities that are not inhabited. When I bring up the deep over you, and when the great waters cover you, then I will make you go down with those who go down to the pit, to the people of old, and I will make you to dwell in the world below, among ruins from of old, with those who go down to the pit, so that you will not be inhabited. But I will set beauty in the land of the living. I will bring you to a dreadful end, and you shall be no more. Though you be sought for, you will never be found again, declares the Lord God.
That's pretty severe, right? But what is Tyre? Tyre was a great center of wealth and power in the kingdom of Phoenicia, which is north of Israel, right there, currently in current day Lebanon. You know, so if you look on a map and you're looking at Israel and you see Lebanon, you know, right there, right up there actually by Syria, you know, Lebanon and Syria, they're right next to each other. And Tyre was right on the coast, and it was like, you remember how in the Bible it talks several times about the rich in smooth clothing and purple, you know, have arrayed themselves in these purple clothes and these rich clothing garments and stuff like that? Where did all that stuff come from? It came from Tyre, because they're the ones that had the sea creatures that were crushed, and they let out the maroon dye that turned fabric purple. And it was the only place, at that time, it was the only way and the only place to get purple. And so if you wanted, like, royal robes and royal-looking clothes, and you wanted that deep purple look, you know, you couldn't just go to Dillard's, right? You had to go to Tyre, right? I mean, you had to go to Phoenicia to get that. And so God is really letting Tyre have it here in this passage here in Ezekiel. But notice, if you look in verse 17 through 18, you'll see it's familiar language. This is the same type of language that's being used here in Revelation that we're talking about. How you have perished, O inhabited one, from the seas, because it was on the coast. O renowned city, which was mighty on the sea, she and her inhabitants, who imposed her terror on all her inhabitants. In other words, you know, this was a powerful rulership. And now the coastlands will tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlands which are by the sea will be terrified at your passing. So, you know, we have here, just like in Revelation, where the kings are lamenting and mourning, you know, oh, this wonderful thing is now going up in flames. It's going up in smoke. You know, and they're sad about it. Just like here, the people who benefited from the merchants of Tyre are sad about that. So it's interesting to see the relationship there. And looking at Tyre, it's interesting. You might want to go do a study on that city, just all through the prophets.
We often hear Tyre and Sidon.
Yeah, they're right next
together.
To each other. They're sister cities. They're sister cities. They're a few miles apart, kind of like El Paso, Las Cruces. Tyre and Sidon, they're right next to each other. So Alexander the Great, his conquest over Tyre was world renowned, you know, because it was said that the city was impenetrable, that nobody could ever defeat it because it had ships that could come in. So if you laid siege around it, the ships could just come in and bring food and supplies to the city, you know, that they could get to it, no problem. And so, you know, and the way it's situated on the sea, it was like surrounded, you know, with this fortress, and they could just kind of perpetually defend themselves. And so Alexander the Great, he said, I know how to defeat this city. And he literally had his entire army just dig up stones and rocks on the coast. And they laid a causeway, like they literally built a causeway across the ocean, you know, across the bay, I should say, not the ocean, but across the bay. They built a causeway to go straight from, you know, where they were, to go straight around so that they could go from the city behind the walls, behind the fortress, and go and attack them. And it took him about 9 months. It's the structure that he built actually still stands to this day. And it's incredible. It was an incredible, you know, military insight to just say, well, we could just build a land bridge from here to there, and then we'll just march in and take them. You know, and that's what, you know, Alexander the Great, he was a, that's what he was good at, right?
And what did he do with the captives?
Conquest. Probably, don't want to talk about that.
He's a good strategist.
All right. So, moving on, let's look at this. Okay, so verse 10, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her, because no one buys their cargoes anymore. And this is actually really interesting. And one thing that I'd like to point out, and this was something that I picked up from a really good Bible teacher here. It's going to take a little while, but I think we can do it tonight. And then we'll have the last ones are pretty quick. It's just like, if you look at the second page here, they're mostly like just a few verses each for the most part. Some it's like four or five verses, but and it's just a comparison. Okay, and if you'll notice, okay, talking about all these cargoes, if you look at the back page, I've split it up because it goes in order. Okay, so don't feel too guilty, ladies, because the guys are at the end, right? But we have, you know, the jewelry department, right? The clothing department, the housewares department, the spices department, the fragrance department, the wine department, and the fine foods department. But then, you know, eventually we get to the automobile department, gentlemen, and the service department. And so we're going to go over, we'll do that next week, but we're going to go over all these cargoes, because it goes through verse 12 all the way through verse 14, talking about cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones, pearls and fine linen, purple and silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, and so on. So it just goes on. Okay, so it goes through every single type of fine and precious cargo, okay, that that people buy, including, very sadly,
souls of men.
Souls of men, yeah, including people in the slave trade and the sex slave trade, and the, you know, the human trafficking that's happening even today as we speak, all the wickedness that goes on.
They say it's actually, reports of it are, it's actually bigger than it's ever been in the history of the world, unfortunately. There's more human slave trafficking today than ever.
It's coming to an end.
Yeah.
We know it's coming to an end. All right. So let's look at this, though. Jeremiah 5, this is really important, because we're talking about two different things. We're talking about the fall of Babylon versus the destruction of Babylon. Okay, so we're going to delineate between these two things. Okay, there's the fall of Babylon, and then there's the destruction of Babylon. So if you remember, we talked about it just recently, you might recall that the fall of Babylon was I can't remember his name at the moment, but I believe it's Darius.
Oh, Darius.
He comes in and he takes it on a lark. He diverts the river. He's waiting until they're having a big party. There's the right handwriting on the wall.
Belshazzar.
And Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, he's, you know, there. And they're having a party thinking like, oh, we're the great Babylon. We're indefensible. Nobody can do anything to us. And this army just walks in under the moat because the river had been defeated. I mean, the river had been diverted, I should say. Diverted. And so, it's Cyrus. Cyrus is his name. Sorry, Cyrus. So Cyrus diverts the river, and he walks in under the moat of the fortress of Babylon. Babylon was conquered without a sword being unsheathed. They walked in, and they took the capital. And all the nobles. You see what I mean? Like, there was no bloodshed.
Cyrus was the father of Alexander the Great, was he not?
That I would have to research. I can't answer.
Not sure about that.
Top of my head.
This happened during the time of Daniel. And Daniel, when the king had took the instruments out of the temple of God, and they were partying with him. They were throwing a party with the Holy of Holies, the instruments that were in God's temple. And then the finger of God, the hand of God, appeared and wrote many, many tekel upharsin, which means you have been weighed, you have been measured, you have been found wanting. And so what happened was, exactly when that happens, he calls for someone to interpret, and they said, well, your grandfather and your father, there was this wise man named Daniel, and he can tell you what it means. So Daniel comes in there, and he says, I'll give you the robe, the scarlet robe, and give you half of the kingdom, you know, if you can tell me what it means during the party. And he says, that's it. God's had enough. He's taken it. And then immediately the next day, that's when they came in, that night. Some say it was that night that they came in and did that.
His kingdom was overthrown without a quote-unquote shot being fired, or without a sword being unsheathed. You know what I mean? It was just, they came in and they took the capital, and then, you know, once they were in the control of the nobles, you know, they kind of just assumed control. So that was not the destruction of Babylon, or the fall of Babylon. That was just, you see what I mean? The quote-unquote fall of Babylon at that time was just a usurpation. It was just I'm marching in and I'm taking over.
It was a bloodless coup.
Yeah, right, exactly. All right, so let's look at this in Jeremiah 50. And I went ahead and I did the whole thing. But I think we can do it. We're not going to do too much commentary here. You can just read it. You know, it's just two chapters. So if you ever want to know the two parallel chapters to Revelation 17 and 18, here they are. They're right here for you on the sheet. The two parallel chapters are, and if you read them in tandem with each other, they'll kind of help elucidate each other. Okay? So it's Jeremiah 50 and 51, Isaiah 13 and 14, and Revelation 17 and 18. So if you read these three chapters, you're going to kind of see an elucidation of Revelation 17 and 18, what Babylon's all about. Okay? So let's read it. We're going to have to take turns here because it's a lot. Okay, but just we're not going to stop the commentary too much. We'll just kind of trudge through and try to finish it. I think we can at least finish this part before time tonight. Okay, so where are we? Mary Beth, you want to take 50? Let's see about maybe verse 1 through... let me get there myself, sorry.
10 looks like it.
Okay, 1 through 10?
I've got a...
Yeah, a bold.
A bold at chapter verse 11.
Beginning in verse 1, Jeremiah 50. The word which the Lord spoke concerning Babylon, the land of the Chaldeans, through Jeremiah the prophet. Declare and proclaim among the nations, proclaim it and lift up a standard. Do not conceal it, but say, Babylon has been captured. Bel has been put to shame. Marduk has been shattered. Her images have been put to shame. Her idols have been shattered. For a nation has come up against her out of the north. It will make her land an object of horror, and there will be no inhabitant in it. Both man and beast have wandered off. They have gone away. In those days, and at that time, declares the Lord, the sons of Israel will come, both they and the sons of Judah as well. They will go along weeping as they go, and it will be the Lord their God they will seek. They will ask for the way to Zion, turning their faces in its direction. They will come that way and may join. They will come that they may join themselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will not be forgotten. My people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have made them turn aside on the mountains. They have gone along from mountain to hill and have forgotten their resting place. And all who came upon them have devoured them. And their adversaries have said, we are not guilty, inasmuch as they have sinned against the Lord, who is the habitation of righteousness, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Wander away from the midst of Babylon, and go forth from the land of the Chaldeans. Be also like male goats at the head of the flock. For behold, I am going to arouse and bring up against Babylon a horde of great nations from the land of the north, and they will draw up their battle lines against her. From there she will be taken captive. Their arrows will be like an expert warrior who does not return empty-handed, and Chaldea will become plunder. All who plunder her will have enough, declares the Lord.
Yeah, 11 through, say, 16.
Rejoice, have you triumphed, you plunderers of my heritage. Be playful like a heifer led out to grass. Neigh like stallions. But your mother is covered with shame. Disgraced is the woman who bore you. She is the least of nations now, a desert, a parched land, a wasteland, because of Yahweh's anger. No one will live there anymore. She will become a total solitude. All who pass by Babylon will be appalled and whistle at the sight of all her wounds. Take position against Babylon. Surround her, all you who bent the bow. Shoot at her. Do not spare your arrows, for she has sinned against Yahweh. Raise the war cry against her from all sides. She surrenders. She will fall. Her walls collapse. This is Yahweh's vengeance. Take revenge on her. Treat her as she has treated others. Deprive Babylon of the man who sows, of the man who wields the sickle at harvest. Away from the devastating sword, let everyone return to his own people. Let everyone flee to his own country. Israel was a stray sheep pursued by lions. First the... Oh, say so.
Okay.
Israel is like scattered sheep. The lion has driven him away. First the kings of Assyria devoured him. Now at last his Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon has broken his bones. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land, as I have punished the king of Assyria. But I will bring back Israel to his home, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan. His soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found, for I will pardon those whom I preserve. Go up against the land of Merathaim, against it, and against the inhabitants of Pekod. Waste and utterly destroy them, says the Lord, and do according to all that I have commanded you. A sound of battle is in the land, and a great destruction. How the hammer of the whole earth has been cut apart and broken. How Babylon has become a desolation among the nations. I have laid a snare for you. You have indeed been trapped, O Babylon, and you were not aware. You have been found and also caught, because you have contended against the Lord. The Lord has opened his armory and has brought out the weapons of his indignation, for this is the work of the Lord God of hosts in the land of the Chaldeans. Come against her from the farthest border. Open her storehouses. Cast her up as heaps of ruins and destroy her utterly. Let none of her be left. Slay all her bulls. Let them go down to the slaughter. Woe to them. For their day has come, the time of their punishment. The voice of those who flee and escape from the land of Babylon declares in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple. That's the next bold.
Right. Summon many against Babylon, all who bend the bow. Encamp against her on every side. Let there be no escape. Repay her according to her work, according to all that she has done, so do to her. For she has become arrogant against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. Therefore her young men will fall in her streets, and all her men of war will be silenced in that day, declares the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O arrogant one, declares the Lord God of hosts. For your day has come, the time when I shall punish you. And the arrogant one will stumble and fall, with no one to raise him up. And I shall set fire to his cities, and it will devour all his environs. Okay. 33 through 40.
Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the sons of Israel are oppressed, and the sons of Judah as well. And all who took them captive have held them fast. They have refused to let them go. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will vigorously plead their case, so that he may bring rest to the earth, but turmoil to the inhabitants of Babylon. A sword against the Chaldeans, declares the Lord, and against the inhabitants of Babylon, and against her officials and her wise men. A sword against the oracle priests, and they will become fools. A sword against her mighty men, and they will be shattered. A sword against their horses, and against their chariots, and against all the foreigners who are in the midst of her, and they will become women. A sword against her treasurers, and they will be plundered. A drought on her waters, and they will be dried up. For it is a land of idols, and they are mad over fearsome idols. Therefore the desert creatures will live there, along with the jackals. The ostriches also will live in it, and it will never again be inhabited or dwelt in from generation to generation. As when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah with its neighbors, declares the Lord, no man will live there, nor will any son of man reside in it.
Behold, a people come from the north, mighty nation, and many kings are stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. They lay hold of bow and spear, they are cruel and have no mercy. The sound of them is like the roaring of the sea. They ride on horses, arrayed as a man for battle against you, O daughter of Babylon. The king of Babylon heard the report of them, and his hands fell helpless. Anguish seized him, pain as of a woman in labor. Behold, like a lion coming up from the thicket of the Jordan against the perennial pasture, I will suddenly make him run away from her, and I will appoint over her whomever I choose. For who is like me? Who will summon me? What shepherd can stand before me? Therefore, here's a plan that the Lord has made against Babylon, and the purposes that he has formed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the little ones of their flock shall be dragged away. Surely their fold shall be appalled at their fate. At the sound of the capture of Babylon, the earth shall tremble, and her cry shall be heard among the nations.
Okay, so, like I said, not much commentary, but I just didn't want to point one thing out real quick. If you look back in verse 40, as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah with its neighbors, declares the Lord, no man will live there, nor will any son of man reside in it. Okay, so, and you saw several such pieces of language here. This, in Jeremiah chapter 50, what I'm trying to get across to you is it has not happened yet. And some teachers incorrectly teach that this was, you know, the overthrow of Babylon. You know, back in those days, you know, back in the time of Jeremiah and Isaiah and Daniel. No, this is a future prophecy of Revelation 17 and 18. That's what it's talking about. Okay, moving on. Dennis, 51, 1 through, say, 10?
Thus says the Lord, behold, I will stir up the spirit of a destroyer against Babylon, against the inhabitants of Leb-Kamin, and I will send to Babylon winnowers, and they shall winnow her, and they shall empty her land, when they come against her from every side on the day of trouble. Let not the archers stand his bow, let him not stand up in his armor. Spare not her young men. Devote to destruction all her army. They shall fall down slain in the land of the Chaldeans and wounded in her streets. For Israel and Judah have not been forsaken by their God, the Lord of hosts. But the land of the Chaldeans is full of guilt against the Holy One of Israel. Flee from the midst of Babylon. Let everyone save his life. Be not cut off in her punishment, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance, the repayment he is rendering her. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand, making all the earth drunken. The nations drank of her wine. Therefore the nations went mad. Suddenly Babylon has fallen and been broken. Wail for her. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she was not healed.